Welcome, friends, to the Generations Broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host, with you. Adam McManus from The Worldview in 5 minutes, also with us on this edition of the program. Adam, welcome. Good to have you here.
Thank you.
And today we are coming back to a question from our listening audience. We got a question from Saskatchewan, which, as it turns out, is north of the border, Adam.
That is accurate.
Actually, I'm going to put my stocking cap on. Simply because, you know, communicating with Saskatchewan reminds me of, well, sub-zero temperatures.
Yeah, very cold.
And you've experienced sub-zero temperatures down there in San Antonio, Texas as well, haven't you?
Not quite that cold, but it was getting pretty icy. But you in Colorado there, you've had your fair share of cold weather.
Yeah, we had more snow this morning. But the question from Saskatchewan is a very serious question.
All right.
And we'll take this on for the next 5 minutes. Is Ravi Zacharias in heaven? That's the question.
Mm. Wow.
And a bit of a stunning question. And as most people know, we have just faced one of the most severe scandals in Protestant history. And I don't think that's an exaggeration. We've had our scandals all the way back into the 19th century. There were some sexual scandals in which some pastors were accused of sexual sin. I'm not sure that it was ever proven, but some of the leading pastors of the liberal churches in the 1870s, 1880s were accused of sexual sin. I'm thinking of Beecher, Lyman Beecher, one of the most liberal of the pastors of the 19th century. So it's as if the church has had scandals. But the Lyman Beecher scandal is nothing like the Ravi Zacharias scandal. And now the question comes to us, is Ravi Zacharias in heaven? Now, as you know, Adam, these reports commissioned by RZIM and the denomination substantiating ongoing years and years of sexual sin on the part of Ravi Zacharias. And these come post-mortem. These come posthumously. So, you know, we're coming out of this. This is a rather severe thing.
It took 4 months, and they issued a 12-page report, very well documented, and it wasn't just about accusations. Mm-hmm. It was about proof.
The substantiated reports deal with hundreds of photos of women on his phone, ongoing years of sexual abuse, even rape shows up in the report. So the question that comes before us now is this: was Ravi Zacharias a Christian, or will Ravi Zacharias be in heaven? Now, thankfully, we are not the judges of this. That's above my pay grade. That's way above my pay grade.
Jim Baker, Jimmy Swaggart, Ted Haggard all come to mind, but the Ravi Zacharias scandal feels substantially different. The sexual sin itself seems to be much more deeply embedded in Ravi than it was in Jim Baker, Jimmy Swaggart, or even Ted Haggard. And I think the other difference is that Ravi's teaching was so substantially superior to that of the previous evangelists to whom I referred. Frankly, it makes this embedded sexual sin harder to grasp, harder to understand, and at first blush to the outsider, more difficult to even believe.
Well, it is. And, of course, you've got, you know, all the reports of sexual abuse. And you're also seeing, as you said, something beyond the Pentecostal scandals of the 1980s. These are scandals are cross-denominational. They represent denominations that are often very much respected. And leaders that have been respected for years and years, and yet they've come upon these severe moral failings. But the point is that it's not for us to judge in the ultimate sense who's going to be in heaven or who's not going to be in heaven. Jesus is the one on the right hand of the Father who judges at the last day, and he will say to the goats, "Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire." With the devil and his angels. So he will do that. That's his call. at the end. Now, we are called to make judgments, and I want to take a look at this whole subject of making judgments on this edition of the program. We are not the judge in the ultimate sense of who gets to go to heaven or who gets to go to hell. We are called to make judgments as to whether a guy is qualified to stay in pastoral office. For example, the denomination, the Christian Missionary Alliance denomination, apparently recently revoked Ravi's credentials. And that happened after his death and after this report came out, is my understanding.
That's right. What an amazing step that they made to send a very clear message that he, now that this report has substantiated his sexual sin, does not represent the gospel and certainly does not represent the denominational perspective.
Well, we are called to make judgments as to a man's qualifications for office. And according to Titus chapter 1 and 1 Timothy chapter 3, elders or pastors in the church need to be above reproach, such that they would not be subjected to accusations of moral failings on the part of those who are without or those who are within the church. They need to be above reproach in the church. They need to be examples to the flock. And so they also need to rule their own households well. They need to be the husband of one woman, or a one-woman man, is one way some people put it. That means that they simply cannot be accused of these streams of sexual sin and such. So it is important for the church to make a judgment call as to whether a guy is qualified for office. And also the church has a responsibility to make a decision as to whether or not to excommunicate a man who is unrepentant in sexual sin. We find that in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. So the church is responsible for making judgments. Also, the church, or not just the church, but the civil magistrate has to make a decision as to whether to arrest a guy for sexual crimes, for example, or whether a particular action is ethical or unethical. We all are responsible for determining whether a particular action is ethical or unethical. So we do make judgments. It's appropriate to make judgments. And anybody who says, hey, judge not, nobody should be judging, they're just being foolish, because everybody makes judgments every day. But we don't have to produce a final answer for any particular person who has passed away. We don't have the ability to do that. We don't know whether the man had saving faith, whether the man was repentant in terms of his sin, his pattern of sin in his life. We don't need to make judgments on these matters. We simply can't. Even Jeffrey Dahmer, who is well known for his crimes, confessed Christ. He was baptized before he died. In fact, I interviewed the pastor who baptized Jeffrey Dahmer on this radio program. And so it's possible Jeffrey Dahmer could be in heaven. It's very possible he could be in heaven. We don't know in the ultimate sense whether he will be or not, but we don't have to make that call.
One thing that occurs to me is the passage from Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, and one's testimony, which dovetails into those fruit of the Spirit. If someone has professed Christ, and perhaps we even witnessed their prayer in public of confession of their sin, we can watch as their life unfolds whether their life backs up their prayer, whether they indeed demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit. That would give an indication that they're saved, but you're saying ultimately we don't know if anyone is saved. Is that your point?
In the ultimate sense, I think we can be fairly sure about, you know, our brothers and sisters in the church, our family members who we come to know. One of the points I like to make is relationships drive specificity. So the people closest to you, the people closest to Ravi, would have the strongest data set as to his faith and repentance. And here's the other thing: the condition of his life, his heart, his confession towards the end of his life. What if he humbled himself and maybe he confessed his sins and he repented and it did seem that he was penitent and sought the forgiveness of God and really did rely on Jesus Christ to save him from his sins? in his last days? See, we don't know these things simply because we didn't know Ravi. So it's important that Ravi had an accountability group as well, or an eldership, a group that with which he would walk in the light together and have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleansed us from all sin. That's what we read in 1 John 1:7. So I'm assuming that was the case with his local church. I don't know for sure. It's important that he was a member in good standing with the church and that he was walking in the light, that there was some profession of faith, confession of sin, perhaps in the last days of his life. We don't know this for sure. We don't even know which church he attended. So these are the sorts of things that are important as we consider whether somebody is in heaven or not. It's hard to say somebody is going to heaven when they didn't have a relationship with the local church. They didn't have any real profession of faith. They didn't confess faith, et cetera, et cetera. So we wouldn't, you know, have any sense of confidence that that particular person would be in heaven. But somebody who did profess Christ and was walking in the light as he is in the light and confessed his sins and had fellowship one with another in the local church, that person, you know, we have pretty strong confidence would be in heaven. So these are the sorts of things that we think about as we approach funerals, as we consider whether somebody is going to be in heaven or not. A relationship with Christ also is more than head knowledge. And this is one more takeaway from the worldview ministries, the apologetics ministries that seem to have cropped up over the last, say, 15 to 20 years. We have to be careful that we are not simply talking about worldview, doctrine, and propositional truth. It's important that we personally walk in the truth, that we are believing the truth ourselves. And of course, walking in the truth is the manifestation of that faith. 1 John 3:4 comes to mind. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sin. Whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. Typically, we refer to this as those who continue in a lifestyle of sin are those that just aren't abiding in Jesus. And according to this passage, they haven't seen him and they haven't known him. So this is an important passage. Whoever is born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. Now, there are, again, some discussions as to, you know, what this means. It's true that Christians do sin. 1 John 1:8-9 says, if somebody says they do not sin, they are a liar. So, yes, Christians still sin, and yet there appears to be a walking in the light with Christians. They confess their sins, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses them from these sins. And here in 1 John chapter 3, we find that that we don't continue in a lifestyle of sin, but we increasingly walk in the light as we receive Jesus Christ by faith. Well, that's my short answer to this question. Obviously, repentance and faith is necessary for salvation. Some ask the question, how much repentance, how much faith? I think that's the wrong question. It's not a question of quantity. It's a question of genuineness, which is usually tested in the Christian life by trials, tribulations, persecutions, and such. Well, that wraps up the answer for our listener from Saskatchewan. We're coming back in just a moment to compare Ravi Zacharias and Martin Luther King. That next on Generations.
Attention, homeschool parents. Here at Generations, we know that finding literature curriculum that engages your children's minds and helps them develop a strong Christian worldview can be an overwhelming task. That's why we've developed a Christian discipleship-focused literature curriculum that's centered around the most important work of literature ever written, the Word of God. Not only do our Bible-centric courses seek to place Christ at the head of literature studies, but they will also teach your children how to analyze all literature from a Christian perspective, enabling them to be more than conquerors in today's battle of worldviews. By introducing them to the essential stories of the faith, along with the written works of history's best Christian authors, our literature curriculum provides the bedrock for a firm foundation of faith in the hearts of your children. So, get started today with Generations Christian Discipleship Curriculum and watch your children embark on an incredible journey towards strengthening their faith and discovering the greatest Christian stories ever told. you can learn more and browse our selection of carefully curated works at generations.org/curriculum. That's generations.org/curriculum.
And we are back on the Generations broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host, with you, interacting with the Ravi Zacharias scandal post-mortem. This is where we are, my friends, at this point. There have been a lot of takes on this spectacular fall, this heartbreaking fall, the scandalous fall that is certainly going to have reverberations for the Protestant church around the world, not just in the United States. Remember, it was Ravi Zacharias International Ministries. And so this is going to have an impact. In fact, a number of the international offices have closed down or separated themselves from RZIM. And one other takeaway is if you start a ministry, don't call it the Adam McManus International Ministry. Adam, just I've never considered that to be healthy.
Kevin, I concur. Who wants to be a part of a navel-gazing ministry?
Yeah, well, yeah, and I don't see the Apostle Paul doing that. Just not quite the right thing to do. But these things happen for our instruction, and there have been a number of takes on this. Granted, take heed lest ye fall, and we're all taking notes, aren't we, Adam?
We are. Ray Comfort is one that took notes. He wrote a great piece dated February 12th entitled "The Mistake We Made with Ravi." And he says, "The big lesson we should all take from this tragic situation with Ravi is to listen to our apologists and ask, are they preaching sin, righteousness, and judgment? Are their hearers being impressed with eloquence, or have they been awakened to their terrible danger? Do they tremble, as did Felix, after hearing Paul preach?" And he goes on to say, "Intellectual preaching produces intellectual converts who name the name of Christ but are strangers to the new birth. Each of us should be asking if we were talked into our faith or if we had an encounter with the living God. If we came through the door of argument, then all it would take is a better argument to cause us to leave by another door. Take to heart Paul's warning about such so-called conversions." And he cites 1 Corinthians 2:1-5, which says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God."
Which we're coming down to the question, are we getting down to the core of it and the personal implications of this message as we consider the truth of God, the law of God, the salvation that Jesus came to bring for us? Are we applying this? Are we pressing these questions to the consciences of men? And so that's Ray Comfort's question, and I think that's well taken. We need to do that. We can't separate out the gospel message from the apologetical message. We can't separate out the mind from the heart and the application of these truths individually to all of us. Well, this particular issue has gotten a lot of people involved, including Russell Moore, who is part of the Southern Baptist Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission. And apparently, Ravi Zacharias was disinvited from a conference that Russell Moore and the SBERLC and the Gospel Coalition put on called the MLK 50 Conference back in 2018. And Russell Moore opines on Ravi's scandal. He says, "I'm probably too angry to be writing about the Ravi Zacharias scandal, not a mere moral failure. It was criminal, sociopathic, and indeed satanic." So these were the sorts of words Russell Moore used as he considered this, as he, you know, published his take on the scandal. But here's the other point that I think we need to bring in at this point. Shortly after the Martin Luther King 50 conference put on by Russell Moore and the Gospel Coalition, comes another revelation. This was in 2019. This comes about a year after the MLK 50 conference, sponsored by the Southern Baptist Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission and the Gospel Coalition, in which Ravi Zacharias was disinvited from the conference. But, you know, we've seen these posthumous revelations on Ravi Zacharias, but what about this other posthumous revelation? The Wall Street Journal had an article in which they broke this story, and not very many people paid attention to it. Certainly, the Southern Baptist denomination didn't pay any attention to it, but almost nobody was interested. It's interesting that these reports came out. Now, these reports about Martin Luther King had already surfaced through various biographies written by friends and such way back in the 1980s and 1990s. But now the FBI had come out with more reports, and biographer David Garrow reported in sometimes pornographic detail on Martin Luther King's assignations with some of the more than 40 women, single and married, with whom he is said to have had affairs. In the ugliest scene, difficult to comprehend or forgive, Martin Luther King stands by and even laughs and offers advice as a fellow minister rapes a woman. King is drunk and he brags about it. Now, this is the Wall Street Journal. Mr. Garrow's 7,800-word article, commented on by this article in the Wall Street Journal, this 7,800-word article had to be published by the British magazine Standpoint because American publications turned it down. Those close to King, including journalists covering the civil rights movement, were aware of his womanizing and drinking, though they did not know the extent or, shall we say, the vividness of it. Some of his clerical associates, Mr. Garrow writes, joined him in group sex with women whom, using a private code, they called parishioners. All right. Now, again, this isn't some far right wing racist magazine. This is the Wall Street Journal, you know, that publishes this article in 2019. Mr. Garrow, by the way, is a man of the left, a self-described democratic socialist. So Mr. Garrow himself, who produces this 7,800-word article published in the British magazine Standpoint, is a liberal democratic socialist, an admirer of King.
And I would add something else, that he's Pulitzer Prize-winning biographer, very well widely respected historian, and he is basing his piece on vetted newly released summaries of the FBI audio tapes. It's no surprise that J. Edgar Hoover, during the 50 years that he was there, often had people's hotel rooms and phones bugged. He shopped around these raw FBI tapes to media, hoping to discredit Martin Luther King Jr. at the time in terms of his political agenda, which was a good one, which was to bring racial equality to America. But sadly, Dr. King himself was indeed guilty of a lot of womanizing and a lot of extramarital affairs. Garrow's piece, the 7,800-word piece printed in England by Standpoint Magazine, was based on this 1977 report from the Justice Department's Office of Professional Responsibility that confirmed the accuracy of the transcripts of the FBI recordings. And interestingly, they will be made available literally within the next 7 or 8 years for all to hear. And it's going to be shocking.
Yeah, it's interesting how this Wall Street Journal article closes. Very, very interesting as I see it, because this Wall Street Journal guy is sympathetic to Martin Luther King, as is Mr. Garrow, who writes the 7,800-word article on Martin Luther King's sexual sins. And the way that this guy ends the article is that, you know, he says, a country without heroes becomes either savage or monstrously petty and dull and mean. We're running out of paragons. I mean, I believe in great man theories of history, or belief in any case that the absence of moral leaders such as King is a catastrophe. We've grown profligate in destroying heroes. I don't think we can afford to lose Dr. King. the way out, I'd say, you know, despite the laughing at the rapes and the 40 women and all of this, he says, no, we still need a hero. Martin Luther King needs to be our hero still. He says, yeah, his behavior was vile. So he admits to that in the Wall Street Journal article. His behavior is vile, yet he gave his life for the sake of the country. He deserves the grace of his country's forbearance and so forth and so on. So, you know, that's what the world says about Martin Luther King. You know, he's the only hero left. We're scraping for heroes here. So this is all we have. The author is scared. It's obvious the author of the Wall Street Journal article is scared. Could it be that much of the high moral ground claimed in the 1960s, 1970s in the Western world was a total sham, just a fake? Could it be that we have no more moral heroes in a nation that is in moral freefall, which is where we are? We are at the end of a civilization. It's hard for this author to admit it in this article in the Wall Street Journal concerning the utter moral disaster of the 20th and 21st century. It's just hard for them to admit that there are no heroes, that it's gone. Our civilization is gone. That's, of course, why I've written the book Epoch, The Rise and Fall of the West. But here's, I guess, the question that I want to leave our listening audience with. Where is the apology from Russell Moore, not just for considering offering Ravi Zacharias a place in the MLK 50 conference 2 years ago and then disinviting him, but where is the apology from Russell Moore for doing a conference on MLK 50? In other words, the conference itself. Shouldn't there be apology forthwith from Russell Moore and the Southern Baptist Ethics Commission for holding this conference 2 years ago, given the revelations that came out in the Wall Street Journal just a year later? It seems to me that we need to be fair in making our judgments. But you know what the argument would be. Don't attack the minorities. But hey, Ravi's a minority, as is Martin Luther King. These guys are minorities. I get that. But again, we are not to respect persons. We're not to respect persons in making judgments. It would be better not to make judgments at all if there's this huge rush to join every popular Me Too judgment but refuse to judge righteous judgments. Of course, the whole world would agree with everybody jumping on Ravi Zacharias. I get that. The whole world would agree with that. So that's popular. Yeah, go ahead and jump on Ravi Zacharias. The whole world is in favor of that. But who would support a revelation like what we find with the Wall Street Journal? The report from 2019 went over like a lead balloon. But for Christians, I'm talking about Christians, ethicists, Christian ethicists like Russell Moore, who's supposed to be the ethics guy for the Southern Baptist denomination, he should know that God does not want us to be a respecter of persons. Let me throw out James chapter 2. My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. If a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing, you say, hey, sit here in a good place, while you say to the poor man, you stand over there, or sit down at my feet. Have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Proverbs 28:21 as well, to show partiality is not good, but for a piece of bread a man will do wrong. Proverbs 24:23 as well, these also are sayings of the wise. Partiality in judging is not good. Now, I realize that there are unbelievably popular people in the world's eyes. You know, I think Martin Luther King Jr. Hey, there's been 2,000 roads or whatever in this country named after him, all right? But we as Christians must not be a respecter of persons when it comes to Ravi and Martin. Doesn't matter if Ravi has a certain skin color or Martin Luther King has a certain skin color. We're not to be a respecter of persons. While making judgments, let's consider ourselves, lest ye be judged by the same metric by which we judge others. But at the same time, as we make the judgments, let's be sure we're not being a respecter of persons.
I hope that Russell Moore does reconsider doing a second conference on Martin Luther King Jr., especially in light of these 2019 revelations. But I do want to give Russell Moore great credit for canceling Ravi Zacharias in light of what he discovered. He asked him definitively, have you had any sexual conversations with a woman, not your wife? Ravi would not answer that. And later, of course, it turns out that Ravi pleaded with this woman in Canada not to tell her husband about their online interactions that were inappropriate, or he would kill himself. Russell Moore, to his credit, in this piece entitled Enraged by Ravi, says, I would not share a stage with him with what seemed to me to be evasive responses to very serious allegations. As time went on, of course, we learned about payments, non-disclosure agreements. We learned about other things. And he said, it's enraging at every level. How could charges like this have happened without those responsible looking at his electronic devices? He says, but what enrages me the most is what the report reveals about the way that Zacharias allegedly went about preying on his victims by using the name of Jesus Christ to do so. One woman reports that after she experienced what she described as rape, that Zacharias had her pray with him, thanking God for, quote, the opportunity, end quote. Such an action, says Russell Moore, would be unspeakable, an act of blasphemy to empower predatory violence. And he says, according to the report, Zacharias also justified his behavior on the basis of how special he was as a renowned apologist, and that the women would be sacrificing the gospel going out to millions if they did not allow him his way, even comparing himself to Old Testament patriarchs who had multiple wives. So this is obviously problematic, and Russell Moore deserves credit for canceling Ravi at that conference.
He should have canceled the conference, though. The point is, he should have canceled the conference and apologized to the whole world for having a conference for Martin Luther King Jr., who called the people that were engaging in group sex congregants, effectively doing the very same thing Ravi Zacharias did, according to this report.
But I don't know if that didn't come out until the year afterwards.
Well, it did. And now it's a good time to apologize for holding the conference for Martin Luther King. So we're just urging Russell Moore and the rest of us to judge righteous judgments here. Let's be consistent. That's all we're saying. The Bible condemns us for any kind of being a respecter of persons on issues like this. And it seems to me that that people are coming out after Ravi, and they're not going to come after Martin Luther King because of Martin Luther King's popularity. That's got to be the issue. And the Wall Street Journal article emphasized the very same point. That is, hey, we need a hero. This guy's a hero. Yeah, he had all these sexual sins, but we're just going to let it go. We can't do that as Christians. We understand how the unbelieving world, the guys who write the articles for the Wall Street Journal, are going to do that. But we can't do that. We have to hold Martin Luther King Jr. posthumously as accountable to these things as we would hold Ravi Zacharias and his ministry accountable to what happened. So that's all we're saying, my friends. As we make judgments, let's make sure that we judge righteously and that we are not respecter of persons in these judgments. Now, the unbelieving world can't make judgments. They can't make judgments. And here's why they can't make judgments. We in the Christian world can do this because we apply the law of God. We can say that rape is wrong. Now, you have to understand that humanist evolutionary university professors have already argued that rape is all right in the animal kingdom. And so they say, well, why can't rape be all right among the human species? After all, humans are in the animal kingdom, aren't they? And so increasingly, we're hearing from humanist evolutionary university professors trying to excuse some of these egregious sins only because they hold to a humanistic evolutionary worldview. So they can't make judgments. And when they do, they make bad judgments. But friends, first and foremost, let's be sure that we distinguish humans from the animal kingdom. That's what we do in our curriculum. For example, just finished God Made Life, our sixth grade biology course, and it's very careful to draw the human kingdom as distinct from the animal kingdom, something you're not going to find in most biology courses. But these humanist ethicists and biologists, they're not going to do that. And of course, that would be a bummer for the Me Too movement. But as Christians, we have a strong ethical stance on these issues. And again, we must be consistent to it, and we must continue to make righteous judgments and be careful not to prefer one person over the other as we make our judgments, and as we make our judgments posthumously, as people are doing for Ravi Zacharias and Martin Luther King Jr. as well. Well, friends, that wraps up this edition of the Generations broadcast. I hope this has been helpful for you. As Christians, let's be sure that before we make judgments on others, though, that we continue to come back to ourselves and we consider ourselves first. Do we sin in the sexual way? Are we lusting after this or that? Perhaps there is a porn habit in a young man's life. Well, if you've got these sexual sins in your own life, you need to be careful as you point your finger at others. Yet, we must continue to hold our pastors, our spiritual leaders, whether that be Martin Luther King Jr. or Ravi Zacharias or any other pastor, we must hold him to the standards we find in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1. Well, that wraps up this edition of the Generations broadcast. This is Kevin Swanson and Adam McManus. We invite you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.